Amen. Amen. My friends, would you stand for the reading of the Lord's Word, as I would like to read to us today from Matthew chapter 25. Be reading verses 1 through 30 and looking at verses 14 through 30. Again, this is the Lord's Word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had and the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" My friends, this is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated? Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing will be upon it, that you will help this servant faithfully deliver your word, and we pray that you would help your people to hear and to be heed, to take heed, to be warned. We ask, Father, that you would help us to learn from this parable that which our Lord has given us to learn. To this end, I pray again for your Spirit's blessing, that you will help me and that you will help these, your people, that together, Lord, we might learn and we might obey. We ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to be home. Some of you don't know that when we go on vacation, we typically go see Andrea's family in northern Michigan. We stay on a little island. It's a beautiful little island. There is no electricity there. And until they have propane-powered television sets, I doubt we will ever see a television on that island. And I have to say that I don't miss it. Midway through, or at some point, my phone died, and it rained a lot up there. So even solar chargers, you know, they didn't do much. And I can't say that I missed my phone, and I can't say I missed the television. It's a little overwhelming to come back and to hear all of the noise again, the beeps, the squawks, the television sets and everything, and you're back into it. There's a lot of noise. And I suspect that you feel the same way I do when you go away and you come back, or perhaps you feel this way even now. There's a lot of noise and there's a lot of distraction from things we ought not to be distracted from. Here this morning, we're looking at this parable of the talents. And it was spoken by our Lord to those original disciples with a message for us all, like them, who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. A little bit of the context here is helpful. Jesus, in the beginning of Matthew 24, is discussing the end of time. And he's answering their questions. Tell us, when will we see these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He spoke to them what we should expect and what we hear in the news today. He spoke to them of wars and rumors of wars, of false Christs, of false prophets, of tribulation, of apostasy, of famines, and of earthquakes. He spoke of a judgment to come upon Jerusalem, which we know happened in 70 AD, and then of the great judgment to come at the end of time. Scholars believe there's a prophetic foreshortening where you see the different events. So if you are driving from Hudson and you look out over that big hill and you see Red Butte and you see, I think it's called Mexican Draw, or you see the Mount Arthur in the background, you see peaks. And between those peaks, there's quite a bit of difference. There's judgment Jesus is speaking of, the judgment to come on Jerusalem, and then the judgment that comes on the end of time. And in between, all these different things that Jesus spoke about are happening. And so as we look at history and we rehearse history, we hear of famines and of earthquakes and of wars and rumors of wars, of persecution, and all of these things go on. So he speaks to them of what they should expect. So in between these two events, Jerusalem and the end of time, there is persecution. We are told that persecution would become so intense that unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then again, he says in Matthew 24, 29 and following, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And so as we approach chapter 25, we are either to take heart or to take heed. This morning, you either take heart, Jesus is coming again, or you take heed, Jesus is coming again. You see how that works. It's very, very logical. The time of the Lord's great return is drawing close. So the question is then, what should I be doing during this time in between the fall of Jerusalem and the great judgment of that day? What should I be engaged in as a Christian? We are told in Matthew 24, 42 through 42, 44, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. We are to be prepared for his return. What are we supposed to be doing? That was the question I asked. We are to be prepared for his return, doing what he has taught us to do and to be about advancing the influence, his influence, on this world, the part that you influence, and we are to do it with the talents that he has given. For, as our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. With all of the noise going on in the world around us, with all of the headlines and everything that tends to rattle our cages. And I confess to you, I did not miss the news, I don't think much, maybe just a little. I would check it periodically when I could to see if China was attacking us or not. I wouldn't have known because there was no electricity where I was. So easy to be caught off guard, so easy to be caught up in the moment and lose sight of what we're supposed to be about as Christians. As Christians. Look at verses 14 through 18. Let me read these for us again. It is a parable. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So here the parable, it's a very simple picture, right? There is a master. The master has gone away. Before he leaves, he bestows upon his servants, his slaves, these talents, this money. He gives them money. While I'm away, I want you to engage in business. Your job is to take what I have made, what I've accomplished, and you're supposed to push it out. You're supposed to grow it. You're supposed to expand it. This is what the Lord is pointing out to his disciples. What should we be doing, Jesus, when you leave, when there's you're taken away, and between these times of tribulation and persecution, what should the Christian be engaged in? What should we be doing? Here, Jesus is the man in this parable, or the master. With his own blood, with his own life, he has purchased each of his people. He is our Lord. We are his slaves. We are servants redeemed from the slave block by his precious blood. And I say this because it is in gratitude for our life, which motivates the Christian to service. These slaves belong to the master. He has purchased them. And now they are there to do his bidding. He is a gracious and wise master who rewards the gifts he gives, and he blesses abundantly those he has redeemed. So he entrusts his slaves with much. To one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2 talents, and to one he gives 1 talent. A talent, if you were to make minimum wage, which I checked, federal minimum wage is $7.25. So 1 talent would be equal if you were a minimum wage earner in our nation. You would be have to make $301,600 minimum wage to get 1 talent. It's roughly 6,000 denarii. It would take an ordinary laborer almost 20 years to earn 1 talent. And here, this great master entrusts to one of his slaves 5 talents, and to another 2, and then to another he gives 1. They are to trade these talents. They are to increase the talents. They are to get a return on what their master has given them. This is the point. It is from this parable that our own English word talent is gotten, meaning a natural endowment or a special ability. Here, Jesus Christ, understand, in between these two major events, as the Lord has ascended into heaven, he gives gifts to his people. And he gives us these gifts, and he says, I want you to use these gifts. Now, we ought not to think them only spiritual gifts, but we should certainly think at least of spiritual gifts. Here, Christ the King of all, has given gifts and talents to his people. He gives us treasures within, spiritual gifts, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, serving, exhorting, discernment, giving, leadership, or mercy. He gives us natural endowments, abilities in the arts, music, organization, mechanics, service, sports, business, farming, gardening, children. He gives us treasures without. All that you have, all of the experiences that you have lived, all the circles that you interact with on a daily basis, and the opportunities he gives us to serve, to bless, to care for others, all of these things come from the Lord. And he gives them to us. He gives them to us. I think sometimes we tend to think of these things in a very narrow fashion. Like, I'm really good at making things out of cardboard boxes. Where do I apply something like that in this world? And so we become real narrow in applying these things. When I think what we ought to be thinking is a talent, these riches that the Lord gives us, it includes everything we are, everything we've been given, every experience we've undergone. All of these things come from the Lord's hand. In fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Beloved, as he has seen fit to each one of us, the Lord has given talents. Anything, these are anything he has given us by which we might make him known. Now, this has been heavy on my mind for weeks now. As you know, we've been dealing with pressures in our culture and pressures in our town. And it just dumbfounds me. And I taught at this camp, and I think I shared this with you. I taught at the youth camp. And to think of the assault that has come upon our young people, and to think about how a boy being born a boy goes off, and as his body is changing and he's going through those awkward teenage years, and then he goes and sits with a counselor, and the counselor says, oh yes, you're feeling awkward because secretly you're a homosexual. And these are the things that are happening, and I'm this has been weighing heavy on my mind. What do you say to a teenage boy or a teenage girl, for that matter, who are feeling awkward with their body? You say to them, yes, you know, the God who named all of the stars, the trillions of stars, and yes, he certainly made a mistake. Is this what we would say? Oh, we should say nothing like that. But you see, I think that there's a lot of this, we're prone to this a lot in our culture today. Because you see, I shouldn't be a white man, or I shouldn't be a black man, or I shouldn't be a black woman. Right? Because somewhere along the line, there's some giant mistake. And then the psalmist screams in my head, Psalm 139, behold, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You see, we lose sight of God. And we lose sight, and our view of God is much too small. As if the master didn't know what he was doing when he handed out the talents. As if somehow he made some colossal mistake and he made you a woman, or he made you a man, or he made you born in the 21st century or the 20th century, that he somehow made a mistake in who he partnered you with in marriage or in the family that you came out of. Somehow we've done this, and all of a sudden we're complaining and we're grumbling and we're saying that the Almighty has made some mistake. And I didn't get what I was supposed to get, what I should have gotten. Do you see what a dangerous place that is? And so now I'll just sit down and be quiet, and I'll secretly grumble against the Almighty and how Satan has played us And we end up not doing the very work he's called us to do in this world in between the judgments. It's masterful. It's diabolical what Satan has done and how it's just our culture is rife with this. And I see it in the church and it's so troubling to me. How do you combat this? We are not, first of all, to compare ourselves to anyone else. This is just an aside, but I thought it was such a pertinent point. He gives one guy 5 talents. He gives another guy 2 talents. And he gives another one 1 talent. Now, bear in mind, the guy who gets 1 talent, a talent is still an incredible amount of money. It's not 5 talents, but it's still a lot. If you turn with me just to John chapter 21, beautiful little passage here. I think this should be able to sweep away all communists. I'm serious when I say that too. Verses 20 through 22. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You see that? Peter's concerned about John, and Jesus says, "Butt out. John's my business, not your business." Right? Don't compare yourself, Peter, to John. I have a different purpose for John than I have for Peter. But rest assured, my purpose is good. My purpose is just. My purpose is wise. But that's not for you to know. And how often, again, we sit and compare ourselves with others and their lot in life versus my lot in life. Some look at my life and envy. I look at other people's lives and I envy them. And all of us need to stop envying one another and say, "Lord, what do you have for my life?" The Lord gives talents. He gives what he gives to us. He places us where he places us. He makes us what we are made. Children, listen to me. You are not a mistake. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. Your parents probably weren't planning on you, but your God was. He wanted a guy. He wanted a girl. He wanted them tall. He wanted them portly, right? He does what he does, and he does it right. Stop grumbling and stop comparing yourself and see what the Lord has given you. Acknowledge what he has given you and use it for his glory. We are not to disparage the gifts of others, nor our own gifts, but use what it is, whatever we've been given, use it for the glory and honor of God in this world. What has the Lord entrusted you with that you can use to gain more for his glory? And again, we're not talking about money. The parable's talking about money. The application is much broader, and that's why I gave that English definition of talent. It's whatever the Lord bestows upon us. You are to take where you are and you are to turn it around for a profit for the kingdom of God. That's every Christian all the time. It's every circumstance. It's whether you have money or you have no. You know, there was a lady in our church down in Jackson. They were terribly poor. She invited me over for supper one Sunday afternoon. They're terribly poor. Their house was outdated in the 90s with like 40s decorations. She and her husband were retired, were hardly getting any money. Lovely Christian people. And they provided for me such a feast. It was unbelievable. When I hear people say, "I can't. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't." You know what? I have no sympathy for any of that. As I've watched people take what they have and they provide and they give. And they didn't grumble. They willingly gave because it's what the Lord gave them. And they used it for the glory of God. This is the kind of thing the parable is talking about. We are stuck in the 21st century. This is where the Lord has placed us. So rather than wish everything away, take what you have been given, take who you are, and apply it for the glory of God. Every breath, every thought, take them captive unto the Lord and bring them back to the Lord. Our goal is to serve the Lord faithfully before his return and bring about a return for his kingdom. That's what the Lord has called us to. So rather than waiting for them to come, for the world to come to the church, we go where they are. We go to the ball fields. We go to the mountains. We cook with them. We do politics with them. We barbecue with them. We garden with them. We watch their kids. We share with them, and we laugh with them, and we let them see Jesus Christ in everything that we put our hand to. That's what the Lord has called us to do. That's what we're supposed to be engaged in right now, living out a Christian faith in the day-to-day work. The kingdom of heaven, this is what we are seeing here. Many in the visible church use their talents that the Lord has given them, and they trade them and purposefully, very shrewdly put them to work for the master intentionally to make him known. Again, the one with 5 talents gained 5 more, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but sadly, the one with 1 sat on his 1 talent, neither losing it nor gaining anything more, but thought merely about himself in his master's absence and gave no consideration for making him known. It goes through, he goes through this life like so many, thinking it is about himself, for his good and for his glory, for his own comforts and for his flesh. And so what do we see? That after a long time, as we read this here in verses 19 through 27, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. And then listen again. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Listen to what the master says to this man. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Here Jesus points out that as he's left, he's given talents. But a day is coming when he returns and holds us accountable, that every man will be repaid according to his deeds. So he returns and he rewards those who are faithful with what they were given. Rewarded not because of what they have been given, notice again, but because of what they did with what they were given. That's a big difference, isn't it? They don't all get the same thing. We don't get to choose that stuff. But we are held accountable for what we do with what we're given. And so we have 2 pictures of faithfulness, the man with the 5 talents and the one with the 2. Again, it's been a long time since the master went away, and he has come back and will now settle accounts with his slaves. There is a day of reckoning, of squaring up. How did you do with what I gave you? Notice, with the exception of the amounts, the 2 slaves are spoken to identically, showing us it is not about how talented you are, but what the Lord rewards is faithfulness on the part of his people. So again, we don't compare ourselves to one another and say, yeah, but I didn't have the same. That's not the point. Right? That's what we hear in our culture. We've all got to have the same. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord doesn't give us all the same, but he does call us to be faithful with what he's given us. How were they? Were they faithful? Again, the one who had 5 and gained 5 and the one who had 2 and gained 2 come and present to the Lord his earnings. It was his possession in the hands of his slaves according to their abilities, which gained the increase for him. To both, The master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." It's a good word. It's a good word that's given to them. My friends, purposefully and intentionally take what the Lord has given you and use it while you can. Use it while you can. We should all be thinking right now, how may I live intentionally for the glory of Jesus Christ? We should be thinking this way and not just letting things occur. We should intentionally be saying, how might I apply the gospel? How might I minister to my neighbor, to my friends? How might I speak of the Lord Jesus? What am I doing to exalt his name, to increase what he has given me, to use what he has given me to call for the glory of his name? He will not overlook your labor for his glory. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He says to you, "Well done, good and faithful slave." He is pleased. You have proven your faith is a genuine faith because you lived in light and in the fear of the glory of God, and you lived it out in this world. You were faithful with little, and in heaven you will be entrusted with more, and it will not be a burdensome or grievous thing. And then he welcomes you into the joy of your master, into heaven to be with him. So, says our Lord, it will be for all of us who love and serve the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength while he is absent from the earth. And this is what the Lord has called us to. But this is a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. And while it teaches us that many will be faithful in the visible church while the Lord is away, notice that the bulk of this parable is focused not on those who are good and faithful, but rather on the one who is wicked and lazy. Why would that be? If you turn over again to Matthew chapter 24 and listen to what is being said. Many false prophets, I'm in verse 11, will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. What is it with this wicked slave? He had need of endurance. Because of lawlessness, love grows cold, and we eventually all get caught up in the things of this world because we have lost sight of what our job is to be at this time. That's the danger. What's the point of being a Christian anyways if nobody's even going to listen? You ever feel that way? You ever say, "What's the point of going to church? I'm saved. I'm just going to get there and we're just going to, you know, we're just going to ride this thing out until it ends." We are so prone to take for granted the grace of our Lord Jesus, this amazing grace, free, unconditional, and for many, it becomes cheap. D.A. Carson said this, "Grace never condones irresponsibility. Even those given less are obligated to use and develop what they have." This is the picture we see with the two men who had the talents given to them. But the last picture is a picture of an unfaithful man. And sadly, it may be descriptive of many people in our day, in the American church, who are caught up in the noise and have forgotten that Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins. And friends, listen to me. You might be an American, and you will declare your independence. In fact, that's what we always do, right? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Want to bet? You're not independent. If you're a Christian, you are not independent. You are enslaved to Jesus Christ. Your job is to follow and serve him. Period. So we don't get to go and do our own thing. We do what Jesus wants us to do. The master has given a talent. He says, go and improve on it, make it greater, bring it back to me. And the two go immediately and they do it. And the one says, oh, I can't do this. And he digs a hole and he buries it. He gives excuses. Again, listen to this. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. He makes excuses. Initially, I feel a little bad for this fellow. I don't know if you do too. Right? Gifts are gifts. When I was a teenager, it's a funny story. My brothers both got laser guns, and I got an English book. Didn't help, did it? I got an English book, and they got laser guns. And you can feel sorry for yourself, but you go, but it's a gift. You didn't deserve it to begin with. Except I may have deserved an English book. I don't know. So initially, I feel a little sorry for this guy. He has not been given as much as others. Talents, money, gifts, opportunities. He gives a story justifying his behavior and why he went away. And after having been entrusted with this one talent, he digs a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Again, his excuse is this, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. As if to commend himself, he says, see, you have what is yours. At least I didn't blow the talent you gave me, right? You've got it all back. I didn't misspend it, but he also did nothing with it. Are his words true? Was the master a hard man, reaping where he didn't sow and gathering where he had not scattered seed? The answer is no. His words are not true. This man is lying about the master and making up junk to excuse his sloth. He dealt with his own slaves, the master did, out of his own means, gives to each according to his ability. With those means, they might make an increase for him. He does not take what he does not sow. He is not harsh. He is no thief, but he is just and does require faithfulness on the part of those who are his. My friends, this parable is given to us. It is given to us. What is the Christian? What are you supposed to be doing right now before the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ? And which slaves would you take heart or should you take heed? Which slave are you like? Are you like those who are employing the things the Lord has given you to exalt the name of Christ among the nations? Or are you sitting on it saying, well, I just don't have anything that I can do. I have no position in life. I don't have much money. Oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. God has cheated me and keeps me from doing all the great things I would do if I just had it. I've heard ministers talk about this. Oh, I can't really do ministry unless I have more money. Well, if you want to do ministry, you've got to have a synthesizer and a latte machine. You've got to have the right kinds of tools. Is that true? That's not true. I'm telling you, it's not true. Don't believe these lies. We have everything in this congregation right now, presently, to take the gospel to the streets and let people know of Jesus Christ. You have everything you need to do ministry from your home and to minister to the people all around you. What are you doing with what the Lord has given you for the glory of his name at this time and at this point in history? And you know it. You know that the nation's a mess. Why do you think they're a mess? It's because we're all sitting around staring into our belly buttons, feeling sorry for ourselves because we don't have as much as the other guy has. Friends, a day is coming when we may not have a building at all. And where we're all wearing orange jumpsuits. Can we do ministry then? Remember, what was it that conquered the Roman Empire? It wasn't an army. It was a bunch of slaves who follow Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus wins. He's already won. What are we doing with what the Lord has given us? The master commends the first two, but this one he says, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Instead of good and faithful, this slave is called wicked and lazy." The master is not admitting to anything that the slave has labeled him. He says, "You knew, you perceived me to be a hard man. Your perceptions are wrong. If you thought me so hard and relentless, why didn't you put my money in the bank and earn some interest for me?" I will tell you, he didn't do so because he didn't really believe he was harsh, nor was he really afraid. If he had been, he would have acted. Rather, the master zeroes in on this man's character. He is wicked and evil. He is worthless and lazy and indolent. He was not concerned about the master, nor was he ever. He took for granted the Lord's mercies, presumed that he would say a prayer, and that he, like the five foolish virgins, was a shoo-in for heaven. Deed done. Matter ended, closed. The parable's point, verses 29 through 30, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." My friends, between the times of his ascension and his second coming, our Lord gives to us all we need for all that he has called us to be about. How should we be spending our time? While he is away for a long time, we should use what he has given us for his glory, taking opportunities to serve, to love. Again, the idea behind business is that you take initial investments and you bring a return to it. That's the big picture for our Christianity. You take what the Lord has given us, whatever it is, like an Esther. What do I do? I had no interest in living with a king, and now I have to live here, and I don't even know how to influence him. I guess I'll have a banquet, I'll fix up, and ask him for another day, for another banquet. I'm convinced she's taking what is at her disposal and she's using it for the encouragement and safety of her people. I don't know how to define it more. We all want a formula. You know, turn on the radio and have Dave Ramsey tell us, how do you make a great investment? Here's the great investment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Take what the Lord has given you, what is in your hands, what you drive, where you work, your skills, your love of music, your love of sports. Use whatever it is and use it for the sake of Jesus Christ and making him known to the world around us. It's not rocket science, and I'm afraid we wait for a formula to plug in before we're going to obey. And I'm telling you, don't wait. Don't wait. Now's the time for us to be doing this. Serve him. And be very careful not to take for granted his grace and not to view Jesus Christ as our ticket to heaven. The one who is the Lord's has a living faith. When he comes again, he will settle accounts, giving every man, every woman, their just due. Those who are faithful, they enter into the joy of their master, and they will be given more. And those who do not heed the master while he's away, who do not serve him faithfully, but are wicked and lazy, what they do have, the gifts, the opportunities that they had been given, will cease, and there will be no second chances. The day will find them out and expose their faith as faithlessness. And they will be cast into the fires of hell, which burn forever. So my disciple, says Jesus, serve me. Serve me while I'm away. Take what I've given you and serve me. And rejoice in Jesus Christ. It is this table in front of us, friends. It is this table which holds before us the motivation. Why would I do these things? Why would I plan my schedule? Why would I involve myself in other people's lives? Do you need a clearer answer? because one involved himself in your life and clearly laid down his life as an atonement for sin so that you might find peace with God. If this doesn't motivate you to love of those who are lost, then I don't know what will motivate you at all. This is the goodness of God towards his people. And this is what, my friends, we should be involved in at this time while there is so much noise going on around us. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for the day and for your word, and pray that your blessing will be upon your word. And we ask, O Lord, that your grace be upon us, for we do struggle. And these mindsets in our culture right now of complaining about what we have been made or what we've given, where we live, where we of the things we don't have, all of this grumbling, all this complaining against you. Forgive us, O Lord, when your church imbibes in these things. We ask, O Lord, that we would just praise you for all that you have given to us, and that we might use it, that others might come to know you. Bless the work of our hands, we pray, as small, Father, as it might appear. We pray that it would bring back many times value and wealth for your name and for your kingdom. Thank you so much for your kindness to us, for blessing your word. May it continue to be blessed as we think on these things and as we go from this place today. And now bless this supper, I pray, for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.